Okay, today is August the 20th, 2015. And I thought I'd tell you a little bit about our first shot at Brenham Elementary School. I was there and helped set up the little arrangement to give out flyers to people at the open house at Brenham Elementary School. And there was more people there than you could stir with a stick, I assure you. I got there at a little before 5:30, and it's supposed to start at 5:30, and they were already parking out along the street. The whole parking lot was full, and they were parking in red zones and everything else, and then they were out on the highway. And so we started passing out the flyers. Did we have any left, Candy? What? Really? This is what we had here. Country Bible Church is conducting a free after-school Good News Club for boys and girls starting October the 1st. 1 through 6th grade. The only thing I found out after we were there, they only go through 4 grades, but anyway. Bible stories, games, snacks, songs, prizes. Come and invite a friend at Brenham Elementary School. And then we had the CEF online for them to, if they had any questions. And so we were giving those out. I think I had about 80 of them, and we had one left. I mean, oh, you made 25 more, and then we still only had one left. Oh. Also, Noreen was there. She said there was good comments, and seemed to be received well. Okay. So anyway, we need your prayers in that regard because we've already had some training, but the training was about 3 months ago. And we were thinking we were going to get in in last school session. But we weren't able to because the school board took 3 months nearly to decide that they were going to let us in. So now we've got to get organized, get everybody's positions, and there's a lot to do. And so you all need to be praying for that effort. After we get organized, there's going to be certain jobs that certain people that take a position have that I'm going to call on the whole church to help. Because there's a lot of incidentals that have to be made, have to be organized. And so I'll probably be calling some maybe Saturdays to where we can have church members that volunteer, even if you're not in the going to the school itself, you can help make all the boxes and the name tags and just tremendous a lot of things that need to be done on hands, things that we all can help be ready. So that's what we're going to be doing between now and October, because October is going to be here quicker than we are going to realize. Yes. Right. We're going to meet this Sunday. I'll set a time. It will probably be not this Saturday. Of course, nobody would know. But the following Saturday is what I'm planning on meeting. And we'll probably have to meet more than just one time. And I'll have it in the bulletin. I'll give you all that information. So we're going to start meeting right away on a Saturday. That's when we met last time. Y'all remember? I think it was what was it, 10 o'clock? On a Saturday, I think that's what I might do, because there's a lot to do. A tremendous amount to do, and we can't do this apart from the prayer support. And when we are going to call a few times, I guess it'll be on a Saturday as well, for people to come and help. Once we get organized, we're going to need, for instance, team leaders. They're called, I think they're called shepherds. Each grade is going to have a person from Country Bible Church that is a shepherd for that grade. And they have to have boxes made to put their things in, and banners and little gift things. It's just a whole lot of things to do. And no, it's not designed for the person who has that position to do all that. But there's not just that position. There's maybe 3 or 4 different ones, and so we're going to have quite a few people to come and we even have to get organized then as to who's going to help do what. So it's exciting. This is new ground that we're plowing, and we're stepping out in faith, and Lord's going to have to just help us take it a step at a time, but we need the input of the whole church to do it. Yes?
I was observing as well that about two-thirds of the school bypassed the cafeteria where the booth was, so they didn't even get to go back and continue to pray for people to get the word out, the people that got flyers, to get the word out to kids that might be interested.
Well, it was the principal. Well, he's the president of the school, I guess. Anyway, he's the one that invited us to come to this open house. I didn't even know that there was going to be one. He says, if you can get some flyers out and kind of introduce it to people where they can anticipate and already think about it. But before school, probably 2 weeks before school, they're going to hand out permission slips. They're going to put them in the backpacks of all the children. They're going to give them to the children. The children will take them to the parents because they have to be, they'll tear off the top part, fill out the bottom, and give it to him. And there's going to, I said, how many permission slips do you think I'll need? He said, 800. 800. And so they'll know 2 weeks before time.
When is their school start?
I'm not sure. I imagine this. Must be Monday then. I guess that's why they're doing it today, you know, the open house today. Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Whenever we get the positions made, which will be not this Saturday, but probably the following Saturday, then that would be probably the administrative coordinator's job to do that. Because what I'm doing is I have to stand in the gap to get this going. It was my idea. Actually, it wasn't my idea. It was Pastor Dan Ingram from Capital Church in D.C. that at the conference, the Chafer Conference at West Houston Bible Church, that he gave a little talk on it, and I was moved to find out more about it. And that's what started it, but we don't have any officers or any really positions yet, so I'm making it happen up to that point. Once we have the positions, then I'm going to back off and let them do their job. I'll kind of oversee things, but still, they're going to be the moving force in it. And I can tell you already, out of all the people that are going to be coming from Country Bible Church, there's going to be two teachers that are going to teach the lesson. 10 minutes maybe is what it takes, a Bible lesson. And it might not be the same people all the time, but I'm already telling you in advance, it's not going to be me. Everybody thinks, oh, well, yeah, the pastor do it. No, I know how to teach. I do it all the time. It's time for the congregation to step up and denounce any fear that you have about getting up in front of people. These are little people. These are young people. And they're not near as critical as adults. And we don't need to be afraid of those type things anyway. We need to be able to just stand up and give the good news in an organized fashion to young people who are so desperately in need of it. So, let's prepare ourselves this evening in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, the option of rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace and for the opportunities that you present before us, CEF, the Good News Clubs, as being one. But there's many others that you present to this church and to us individually. We pray that we will have an aggressive attitude towards taking advantage of these opportunities, that we won't just fade back into the dark shadows and think somebody else can do it. We are the royal family. We are Christian soldiers. And our job is to do our duty while we are here on this planet. We recognize that we can't do our duty without the knowledge. Most of us have the knowledge, or at least enough knowledge, that we know how to execute the Christian way of life in the church age. But we need to be aggressively pursuing things that we can do, for the time is short and the days are dark. So we pray that you will help us to have that momentum, that motivation, the correct type of motivation that results in divine good, which is rewardable, which is pleasing in your sight. We cannot do that from our own motivation, from our old sin nature, but you can enable us to do it. So we pray that you will help us to be that church of God that moves forward and is unafraid. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, well, I'm kind of bummed out right now because I had a great article that I was going to read to you. I was going to read the whole thing, a couple pages long, because it was so good. And I'm just going to paraphrase a little of it, not a lot, because I probably will still present it to you. It was by Coach Dave Dobemeyer. Is that how you say it? Dobemeyer? Dobemeyer? And it came out today. Today is the 20th, and it came out today. And it had to do with Christians need to stand on Christian principles and quit believing the lies. That's not exactly what the title was, but that's the gist of it. And I think that is very important. His main thrust was that we are systematically lied to constantly every single day. I mean, it is a deluge of lies, deception, and duplicity that we have to deal with every single day. And it's not just sporadic. It's every day. You are hearing things that are untrue. And they're spoken by people that you would think, oh, well, they're in the know. These are the professionals. And especially when it comes to government, these are people who are in office. Surely they know what they're talking about. And the only way that you're going to be able to see through it is to have the knowledge to see through it. It's very similar to what we have in the spiritual realm. The only thing that protects you from being deceived with false doctrine is your knowledge of Bible doctrine. It is that reservoir of truth that you carry around with you in your soul that is like a wall of protection. And all of the different ideas and the doctrines of demons and false teachers and all of this, heresy, apostate notions, are all defended for the knowledge that you carry around in your soul considering God's Word. Now, that's true in that realm, but there is another realm that has to do with government, with our country. And the more knowledge that you have that is truth, not just hearsay, but you know it, you have internalized it, you know that this is true, it protects you from that deluge of lies that comes from the top position to the bottom position and everything in between. People are not only listening and believing lies, they pass it along as truth. And when this happens enough, lies become truth to the people. And why? Because they don't know the truth. They haven't been taught the truth. They haven't sought the truth. And so that's how a country and how even Christians can be enslaved. Nothing that I'm telling you here essentially was word for word what the article was about. But essentially what he's saying, and I've made this case, and one reason I was excited to read this to you is because it's someone else that has made the same case that I have, but sometimes in a little bit different words, coming from a little bit different tact, and that really helps reinforce it. But what the main thing that he was talking about is essentially the same-sex marriage decision from the Supreme Court. And I said, remember, this is an earth shaker. This changes things, possibly, permanently, and it appears very possibly that it is irrevocable as well. And the same thing has to do with the immigration, the amnesty that our president, the person that occupies the White House right now, just decided after he had said over 25 times he didn't have the authority to do it, he walks up in front of a microphone and tells the whole people, this is what we're going to do, turn around and walks off. And everybody says, now they're saying, well, it's the law. And one of the main things that he was explaining is that the Supreme Court, when it made its decision on this same-sex marriage issue, is not law. There are 39 states that still have essentially what we call DOMA, Defense of Marriage Act, that have been codified in the laws of the states. And there have been 11 who have had some, they've passed certain laws in their state that says that they can get around that. I mean, that they can marry same-sex couples. Those laws in the states, in those 39 states, is still on the books. And you've heard me tell you over and over that the Supreme Court does not make law. And yet, everybody in the country, and governors, representatives and the senators, the president, everybody on down, and say, oh, well, now it's the law of the land. It doesn't take too much brain power to connect the dots. Article 1, the first thing in the Constitution that deals with the Congress says, Congress shall make all laws. They are the only one that can make laws is the Congress, not the Supreme Court and not the President. And so we have a Supreme Court that makes a decision. Everybody's saying, well, that's the law of the land. You cannot... what he says essentially is that we need to start asking them, where is the law? Where's the law that says that the federal government, where's the law in the federal government that says that same-sex marriage is lawful? I mean, it has to be a law for that. Where is it? Well, of course you're not going to find it because the federal government has to abide by the Constitution of the United States of America. And marriage is not found there. So how can there be a federal law? The only federal law that even comes close to this was a federal law, I think it was in 1998, that was passed that was essentially mirrored the DOMA, Defense of Marriage Act. That's the only act you can find. But then if you even go to those 39 states where you have the Defense of Marriage Act, they are still on the books. What the Supreme Court did was give a decision on a particular case with certain circumstances, with certain entities involved. Not only can the Supreme Court not make law, they cannot change law. Only Congress can change laws. And yet the judges across the country have taken it upon themselves. The whole country has moved as if now it's the law of the land, and whether you like it or not, we all have to abide by that. And it just ain't so. Those laws are still on the books. But people are thinking, oh, well, this is what everybody says. And it's unconscionable that we have people in high office, as high ranking as governors. And remember one Sunday I read you what so many of the governors were saying? Well, we're not for this, but you know, we have to abide by the law. The Supreme Court has spoken all the way back to the founders actually it's enshrined in the Declaration of Independence, but then in the Constitution and in the Bill of Rights, and even prior to that, the Articles of Confederation. But nobody has been taught this. They think, well, all these people are saying this, so it must be true. They believe the lie. And there are going to be untold numbers of churches, even evangelical churches, that are going to comply with this blasphemous thing that has happened under the guise of, well, we have to obey the law. And first of all, it's not even a law. And so when you go before... If you were one of the ones that are being, I would say, persecuted, but they're hauling these people in businesses that stand up for their faith, and they if they go to court and the judge is going to pass sentence on them. And universally, so far, every time they say, well, you're breaking the discrimination laws, we're going to fine you. What happens if you don't pay a fine? You consistently don't do that? What happens? They come after you, don't they? See, the government is force. Right doesn't matter so much as force to them. And so if you don't comply, sooner or later, they will lock you up. And so if you were standing before a judge, all you would have to say is, like, Judge, show me the law. Show me the law that two homosexuals, when they marry, is codified in our laws. Show me that. Can they do it? Certainly not in the federal realm, because it doesn't address marriage to begin with. Nor in the states can they do it, because on the books it says just the opposite. Now, if people started doing that, then the judges, just because you do it, and listen, I'm not advocating you do this. I'm just telling you what the truth is that hasn't gotten out for the most part. It's up to you whether you do it or not. But if you do it, you better know what you're talking about, and you better have it so internalized and be so convicted of it that you're ready to go to jail or whatever else happens, because the chances of you doing that is pretty good. Even though the judge can't show you a law, the only thing that they can do is show you their power. And that's what's been happening across the board, across the nation. And God has been taking note of every bit of this. And one reason, His wrath is going to come down upon this country like a mighty stream, is because it's happening everywhere. People in power are abusing their power, and the people who have the real power are not doing anything because they don't know the truth, and they have bought the lie. There is no, this, for instance, how about the separation of church and state? You know where that came from. We've talked about it. A letter from Thomas Jefferson to the Danbury Baptist in Connecticut. From a letter, they take it and completely reverse the meaning of what it was. And now, that's all people are talking about. You talk about something happening on the government, on the courthouse. And they, you can't do that. Well, what? Separation of church and state. Oh, really? Show me where that is anywhere in any of our codified laws, federal, state, whatever. Show me where it says separation of church and state. It is not there. And yet people parrot that just like it's the bedrock of our system. Same thing with abortion. When you have the Roe versus Wade, way back when that happened, the court has as much right to deal with that issue as they did with the same-sex issue, which is zero. It is unconstitutional. And yet, has that stopped anybody? Has that? You could go before any court and say, show me the law where it's codified that abortion is legal. If they go to a Supreme Court case, that is not law. Do you recognize that? That doesn't make it law. So this is what we're faced with today. And believe me, the article, if I could give you, and I'm going to still read the article to you, but I'm kind of giving you the gist of it. And you have to be able to absorb and internalize what I'm telling you. You have to be an independent thinker. You have to not just take whatever you hear some person, a so-called expert on the news, say, oh, well, this is so-and-so. Have you noticed how they're kicking around the 14th Amendment lately? I mean, it's front and center on the news everywhere you go. And I'm thinking, you know, they're bantering this around like this is going to be settle the issues of the day. Not one has even made an inkling that it was improperly approved and improperly ratified. It wasn't ratified, but it's not the only ones. I can name three others that weren't, that have been going for so long, and yet we're still under that. So everything that they're talking about really is moot Because the 14th Amendment is moot. But have you heard anyone outside of me or Dr. Jim or Bill Riles or a few others say that? And it is demonstratively provable. The documentation is overwhelming on it. And so, one reason they're talking about it, trying to figure out who is the citizen? These anchor babies. I mean, is that right or not? How long have we had anchor babies? And now all of a sudden, because Donald Trump is up there, he says something. Oh, now we're going to focus on this. And I don't think that's a bad thing. I think that's a good thing. But you go into the Constitution, the 14th Amendment, and it was written on purpose to be so general, so, what's the word? Wishy-washy. Yeah, that is subject to more than one interpretation. And you have the mighty Bill Riley that's saying, oh, it is absolutely true. Did you know? Did anybody notice this? I saw this last night, and I think he was Andrea Tanteras had she had committed the unforgivable sin because on another station she said that Bill O'Reilly was wrong, and he had her on his program that night. Did anybody see that? I know y'all don't get around it. You don't even. Well, anyway, y'all know who I'm talking about. Anyway. He was livid at her. I dare you say I'm wrong. Do you know about this so-and-so Supreme Court case? And she said, yes, I know about it. This Supreme Court case, I think, was in 1985 or 58 back then. The person who wrote the 14th Amendment said back then that it did not apply to aliens or anyone else like that. The person that wrote it. It's documented. You can read it. But what my point is, what is he making his case on? A Supreme Court decision. As if it was law. As if it changed the law. Do you see? Now, there's a lot of other ones, and Donald Trump is one of them, and I think Ted Cruz and some others, who say, no, it does not make them a citizen. Because the 14th Amendment says anyone who is born are naturalized in the United States and subject to its jurisdiction are citizens of the United States and of the state in which they reside. Okay? The part that they're leaving out, and subject to its jurisdiction. They're not even talking about that. And there were some say, well, the jurisdiction is talking about the landmass, geographical area. Well, if that's what they meant, I think they were smart enough to say that. They were talking about under the jurisdiction being a political situation or allegiance or under the authority of and so forth. Anyway, this is still a mishmash. Did you notice that? It was written that way to begin with. And what's so ironic to me is that why is everybody talking about it when it's null and void? See, people don't know that. But it's the law. Well, yeah, it's the law. But there are a lot of laws that were not done properly. Not ratified properly. The 17th Amendment was one as well. And the 16th Amendment as well. There are so many things that have been done throughout our history that they just ignored it. Part of the Constitution says you can't take one state and make another state out of that state. And I think there's four or five times that's happened. And you think, it's clear in the Constitution you can't do that. Where do you think West Virginia came from? From Virginia. And it's clear in the Constitution. Pardon? Possibly. I can't remember all of them, but West Virginia is the one I know for sure that comes in. What I'm telling you is, I hope that your experience in taking in the Word of God from this church or from wherever you get doctrine that is correct doctrine, biblical doctrine, I hope that has already formed in your soul an independent viewpoint and mind. It has to be, because if it doesn't, you'll suck in all of the false doctrines out there and you'll be confused like everyone else. So I hope that independent thinking in your soul is not only regards Christianity, your faith, but I hope it also goes to other areas as far as your relationship with the government as well. Because the most basic, fundamental thing that God has given to every person that He ever gives breath to is freedom. That's the first divine institution, is freedom. It's a universal. And every person that He imparts breath to and gives that life to, they have from Him freedom. They are God-given rights. You all have them. No one can take them from you. Oh, they can ignore them and they can abuse you, but you still have them. And once you understand that, that you are independent. Sometimes I think, why did I have to be so old before these things started to gel in my mind and started making sense? I must have spent at least 40 years or more that I was just distracted. I had the wrong priorities. And I could say, well, it's not all my fault, and it probably wasn't all your fault, and that's true. Because we weren't taught truth our entire life. In school, when they used to have a course called civics. Didn't y'all take civics? And we learned about, you know, the structure of the government and everything. But you see, remember last Sunday I told you in one of the points I was making that people who lose in war are subject to the conquerors who will write history the way they want to see it. But the thing of it is even over though they don't cover the things that they don't want to make them look so good, and even some of the things they do cover is slanted, the documentation is still there. If you want to learn it, it is there. I should have brought the letter that I wrote to Governor Abbott. I might do that Sunday. I wrote him a letter, and I explained to him that we're at a crucial point, and I'm wondering if he's going to stand up and nullify whatever comes, this same-sex nonsense and the Obamacare and all that, nullify it, because it is unconstitutional. And when they go to the 14th Amendment, I said, I doubt that I have to remind you that the 14th Amendment is null and void because it was never approved nor ratified properly. So why are people even talking about it? Anyway, I'll show you that whenever, or maybe this Sunday. But what I want you to do is have an independent, open mind and not just go along like the lemmings all together, and wherever one turns, they're all doing like this. Remember a while ago I said there were 39 states that essentially has disapproved of same-sex marriage, and there were 11 states that have? That's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. Not that they approved it, but they're not the same. If you live in one of these states that have approved of same-sex marriage, and that whole state has that liberal view, you have an option. Move to Texas. See, that's the way it was designed. That's the way it's supposed to operate. But what we have is all of these people like zombies just obeying the law, whatever it may, so-called law, whatever it may be, and it's nationwide. All the governors approve up. Nobody's doing anything. And you, where can you go? People that own businesses that will not turn their back on the Lord, and they will stand fast when it comes to these issues of faith. We're in dire straits. You understand what I'm saying? One of these days it might be you or it might be me. This is how important it is that I'm talking about, that you understand for yourself. This book right here, if you haven't got one, there's still some up here. You ought to read this cover to cover. You ought to take it around in your pocket all the time. And what it does is help reinforce this independent idea, because everything that they're telling you, for the most part, are lies. If you go to a jury, last time I was on a jury, it was a long time ago, but when it was, the judge instructed us before we went into the room, now, all you can do is make a decision on the facts. I take care of the law, you judge the facts. That's what he told us when we went in there. And that's done pretty much universally across the board. That is hogwash. The last line of defense that we have in this country are for jurors who are independent thinkers, who know what their rights are and know how this country was set up. And if someone has broken a law and the law is either unconstitutional, immoral, or ungodly, they say not guilty, because we are to judge the facts and the law. We're judging the law. And so you see how that's a last-ditch effort? No matter what happens up here and all the conniving goes on and someone's standing there in court, if you have an informed, independent-thinking, brave souls on that jury, you don't have to worry about being convicted, because they are going to judge the law as well. So if I was on a jury and we were trying to decide on whether Mystic Pizzas, they won't make pizzas for them, or the lady that won't bake a cake, or all these other things, and they say they broke the discrimination law and she's fined $150,000, and if she don't pay it, she's going to jail, I can guarantee you she would not be convicted, because it only would take me on a jury. It only takes one to say, nope. What do you mean? She's obviously guilty. Look what she did. Yeah, I'm not judging her. I'm judging the law. And the law is unconstitutional and it's immoral and it stinks. And I will not convict her. I have that right. Now, that's the way people ought to be thinking across the country. Well, this turned into a diatribe. I didn't mean it to. I was going to give you what was in that article. But I guess some of this stuff was in me and just needed to come out. And I hope it's in you. And I hope you have the same passion and the same drive to tell people we need to start being independent thinkers or we're losing our country for good. Well, it's not for good, it's for bad. And we need to start doing that. God expects us to. And for those Christians who sit back, these are the ones that are still in a coma and they only wake up long enough to tell you, oh, you are, you're an activist. You're not trusting God. You don't need to get involved. Don't dirty your hands with all these things. They need to know that we are required by God to do good works. And every time you stand up for righteousness, and every time you don't believe the lie, and you put yourself even in harm's way, if necessary, in order to be that light that God calls us to be, even as if it's breaking some so-called law, you need to be ready to do that. But it has to come from the inside. You can't do it because someone is telling you to. And I'm not telling you what to do. I'm just telling you what you can do. And that God would be behind you. And when you do that, even if they lock you up, and everybody says, oh, did you hear about so-and-so? It's in jail. And they go berserko. And you lose a certain amount of so-called friends. So be it. Because what you were doing was good works, which we are called to do. That's a good thing. It's a good work. Nobody seems to be calling it that. They've been so brainwashed. Well, it's the law. No, it's not. Well, I'm done for that for right now. If you open your Bibles to Colossians, in the last part of chapter 3, we are on verse 25. Here it is up here. If you'd like to see it, it's going to come up. There it is. Did I go too far? I made it bigger. Let's see which way we go. Yeah, here it is. Okay, can y'all see that? All right, this is lesson 202. This is, no, I'm sorry. This I'm putting this up here so you can see the verse on the screen here. I think it's lesson 205. We'll scroll down to it in a moment. But I want you to get the verbiage here. Colossians 3:25. For he who does what? Wrong. It does not say he who does what? sin. He who does wrong will receive consequences of the wrong which he has done. Now, do you see how hard it is to try to explain this to an unbeliever? To say, wrong here really means good. And they say, huh? In their mind, they can't get out of the parameter of sin. Because to them, there's only one way you can do wrong, and that's to do sin. And I can understand how an unbeliever would think that, and I can even understand how a lot of ignorant believers would believe that, but that's not what Paul is saying. This wrong is a good, we call it human good, that's done usually for the wrong reason, the wrong motivation. Self is to promote self, is to do these things. And in God's eyes, it's not sinful, but it's wrong. You might could say it was doing a right thing in a wrong way, but not necessarily in a wrong way, but more with a wrong motivation. And now we're seeing that there are consequences to that. And people would roll their eyes, oh no, you mean now we've got consequences for doing good? Well, it's the kind of good that God doesn't accept. And one reason it's wrong is because it is not what God has established for believers. He has established that believers do good works, but the only way that they can do the kind of good works that are acceptable to Him and even rewardable is for Him to use His power through us. That way, He gets the glory, not us. Every time people try to claim the glory instead of giving it to God, believers, they get in trouble. I think one reason David, King David, was such a phenomenal character in the Bible, it wasn't because he did everything right by a long shot. It wasn't that he didn't screw up big time, more than once, several times he did. But God said, this is a man after my own heart. It's because I would challenge you to find somewhere in the Bible where David tried to take the credit himself. He always gave it to God. And that's, I can relate with David because we're frail creatures. We're prone to sin. We're prone to weakness. And if you think that you don't need God in order to do good works that are acceptable to Him, then you're deluding and deceiving yourself. Because how do you change your motivation, by the way? I mean, the inclination to do something good is fine. It's not wrong. It's fine. I said the inclination. But if you carry out that good work and you do it in order to promote self, you do it with selfish motivation, or you do it with drudgery in your soul, okay, I'll do it. That'd be the same attitude as giving. Oh, I got to give. I'm a Christian. I got to give to the church. And so the plate is passed, and you go, oh, well, here, go ahead and take it. What good is that for you in God's eyes, huh? And some people have that same attitude about doing good. Oh, well, this is really intrusive on what I really want to be doing. I really don't want to do this. But I'm a Christian. Well, I guess I'll do it. Now, you can hide that from some people. You can smile, oh, yes, isn't this lovely? And inside, just, oh, man. But God knows the inside, and there lies the rub. That's why it's wrong in God's eyes. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. Okay, I'm not going to make you dizzy here, scrolling down. We'll get to where we are tonight, but I got to scroll through things, and it makes me dizzy. Okay. Here we are, where we pick it up tonight. Just showed you where we are. Talking about the wrong, then we have the next phrase, which he has done. The word has done is eimi, E-I-M-I, in the Greek, it's a verb, present, active, indicative. It means to keep on doing this. It means to be in close connection with. It means that you are in close connection with when you do wrong. And then the next phrase, and without partiality. So who does wrong, which he has done, and he's talking about the consequences up here, remember? Consequences which he has done for the wrong and without partiality. God is going to judge that human good that you left him out of your life and you're just prancing about trying to impress everyone. He's going to judge us without partiality. Now, do you see that Greek word here? Right here? Prosopolampsia is how you pronounce that word. It's P-R-O-S-O-P-L-E-M-P-S-I-A. Greeks need a lot of tin to make their street signs. Prosopolampsia means partiality. And it is a noun, a nominative singular feminine, and it means what it says here, partiality. Human judges are susceptible to showing partiality or even taking bribes, but God is not. Proverbs chapter 24, verse 23. These also are sayings of the wise. To show partiality in judgment is not good. Romans 2:11. For there is no partiality with God. In other words, if you think, you know, I've really invested a lot in this Bible doctrine stuff. I mean, I have put in a lot of hours and I've witnessed a lot and I've done a lot of good things. And it's the idea that you're getting a lot of attaboys to cover the other things that you do that are not so good. That mentality goes into the spiritual realm as well, but it is erroneous. You cannot be loved more than God. It's impossible for God to love you more than He does right now, regardless of what you do. And that refers to me as well. So it doesn't have anything to do with how much He loves you. But even though He loves you that much, He will not give you a scintilla break over someone else. Totally impartial. Now, that's hard for us to conceive because in the human realm, that's impossible. But for God, it is not. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 17. For the Lord your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God who does not show partiality nor take a bribe. Aren't you glad? Aren't you? Listen, if there's any way that some of the more professional politicians could wiggle their way in, just find a little niche to get in there to get a little partiality with God, they would do it, wouldn't they? If there's any way to find a way, they would find a way. And yet it cuts no ice with God whatsoever. And that's good to know. No one has any easier way to get there than you do. And no one is going to get by with anything more than you would. Nobody gets by with anything with God. That's why there had to be the cross. That's why He poured out on Jesus Christ all the sins of the entire world in full measure. Because we have a righteous and just God. But He's also loving. That's why the cross even existed. Acts chapter 10, verse 34. Opening his mouth, Peter said, I almost certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality. It sounds to me like maybe Peter's britches were on fire at that time. Metaphor, not literally. In other words, if you get the full measure of divine discipline from the Lord, you know He doesn't show partiality. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17. If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's what? Work. And what kind of work is there? What's the two types of work? Well, there are two types of good, is human good and divine good. Human good is human works. Divine good, of course, is divine works. It's the Lord, the Holy Spirit's power working through you. So he judges according to each one's work. Conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth. Isn't that amazing how you have to rightly divide the word of truth? Because over and over it says, do not fear. Fear not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, and so forth. All of it, do not fear. But there's another kind of fear. This is a fear in awe or respect, and we ought to have that kind. That kind, see, phobos is the same word in the Greek, it's the same in the English, fear and phobos, but it's not used the same way. Here, this is advocating that we have fear. Conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth. Why? Because God is impartial. You can think, a lot of people just see themselves as special. And they think, God wouldn't do that to me. God wouldn't. He would not put stripes on my bottom. And yet, if they have that attitude, it's very possible that God will show them otherwise. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 21. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus and of His chosen angels to maintain these principles without bias, doing nothing in a spirit of partiality. It's important that we do not show partiality with our children, with our family, with anyone. Because Jesus Christ is our role model, and He never showed partiality. Why? Because justice and righteousness is more important than showing partiality to your favorites. Okay, now, we go to verse 1 in chapter 4. The only thing is that it's not really in chapter 4. I don't know who misplaced this, but obviously this is the last part of the slave verses that we were going through. And it goes all this, and you only have one more verse dealing with slaves. And I say, let's put that in chapter 4. Anyway, this verse has a poor chapter division. Verse 4 belongs to chapter 3 with its focus on various roles in the Christian life, one of them being for slaves and masters. Here's the verse. Masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. The word masters here is kurios, K-U-R-I-O-S. It's a noun, and it's a evocative present middle. We don't have that too often. But evocative is when you have a direct address to someone. And it's evocative. He's talking to the master. So it's evocative, present tense, and the M there stands for imperative mood. This is a command. It's one who is in charge by virtue of possession or like an owner. The masters in our time and in our society are employers and the slaves are employees. That's essentially when we look at the Bible and you say, oh, well, that didn't apply to me. That's masters and slaves and we don't have that today. Oh, really? Are you in the workforce? Do you have a supervisor? Do you have a boss? Well, everything that applies to masters applies to bosses, and everything that applies to servants or slaves applies to employees. Employers and employees. That's the way we would see it today, and it is relevant. Notice again that the Bible is not politically correct. It does not condemn those who own slaves. It doesn't condemn masters. It instructs masters. Now, I was talking about earlier about having an independent mind. And are you going to be able to articulate and to live according to God's Word and not back away? And when someone says, oh, slavery is the worst of sins, and you say, well, I know a lot of people think that, but that's not what the Bible says. And when you say that, they blow up like a big blowfish and they're ready to go on the attack. So I would suggest, unless you're ready to defend that, wait until you are before you take issue with someone who's talking about how horrible a sin slavery is. And when you would refer someone to maybe Colossians 4. Why don't you say, it says, masters. What does it say? It says, masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness. Where is the condemnation for being a master? See, just like I was talking about earlier, show me the law. Show me in the Bible. I mean, to all of us, and to every Christian it should be, you don't go higher than God's Word. It is the last Word. It is the canon. It is the measuring stick for everything we do in our life. And so when you go to the Bible, you are basing whatever you're talking about on what God has said. Now, do you know any... Can you go any higher than that? Most of the time, in this postmodern world that we live in, and everything is relative, when you say anything that is dogmatic, they're ready to attack. But if you say something dogmatically about the Bible, oh, wow, well, you went over the edge now. And so you need to be ready to defend what you say. And most of the time, these people who are attacking the Bible know zilch. They know nothing about it. But you need to know enough about it. Because, you see, they can't go higher than the Bible. And what they're going by is what society says, or what some perverted, convoluted law says, or just their own machinations that they come up with. And so what they're going to do usually, since they don't know anything about the Bible, usually they can't make an argument about the Bible, so what are they going to do? They're going to attack you, or they're going to attack the Bible, and sometimes both. Now, you have to be skilled and not take the bait and try to defend yourself. Because you're not the issue. What you do, just like, show me the law, show me the verse. And if you got something that in your mind is higher than the Word of God, what God has revealed to us, show it to me. I'll be glad to listen. See, that's how an independent thinker handles the issue. But there's not many believers that do that. And when they attack you personally, oh, you're one of those Christians, those wackos. You're probably a conspiracy theorist. And you don't even respond to it because you're not the issue anyway. What do you do? You go right back to the Bible. It says, well, if you're going to refute the Bible, I'd be curious on what you're going to use. Is it the news line, the media, the headlines of today? Is it going to be some politician? Is it going to be some guru? Some false teacher? Masters were no more condemned for having slaves than employers are condemned for having employees today. The issue here is not special equality, but fair dealing with employees. And so, do you think it's strange if someone tells you, well, my boss said so-and-so, my employer made this policy, and now I'm trying to decide what to do. Would anybody take issue with you and say, you have a boss? You have an employer? What right does he have to have authority over you? Would that happen today? Of course not. These are terms, and we understand what they are. Well, it was the same way then with masters and slaves. To them, it was no more different as a master having a slave than today that you have an employer and an employee. The clock is still not working. Oh, I'm out of time. There's a little bit in the corner here. I can see what the clock is. I might have to start wearing my watch. Yes. Speak loud. Loud. Yes. Mm-hmm. Okay, let's close. Father, we're so thankful that You are the God of truth, the God of justice and righteousness. The entire time that we are on earth, You require us as Your children to stand for truth and righteousness as well. As in law, ignorance is no excuse. The same applies to Your mighty Word. for Christians. Ignorance is no excuse. And we want to be well-versed in the Scriptures. Not to lord it over others, but to be able to be independent-minded and stand for truth and righteousness and not go against our conscience and not making excuses for doing so. But we need your help in order to do that. For everything that we do, we depend upon your grace. And we're so thankful that your grace is greater than any of our ignorance or sin. We appreciate that you have given us so much freedom, but you hold us accountable for how we use it. And we want to be that light and salt in the world to preserve what is right and what is true. But we're prone to succumb to the lies, take the easy road, and be slackers. So we pray that you will motivate us to rise above the mediocre, to be willing to stand in the gap, and have faith in you and trust you to be with us every step of the way and to guide us and instruct us as well. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.